Good morning. We are glad that you've joined us this morning on the Let the Bible Speak program. We want to continue our series of studies reviewing the 5 points of Calvinism. And we're glad that you've tuned in this morning. If this is your first time to join us, we're glad that you have joined us. If some have told you about the program, if you've learned about it and are tuning in, we're so glad that you are with us this morning. We hope that you'll get your Bible and turn to the things that we have to study. If you're just joining us in the middle of this series, I want to let you know that you can get all of the previous recordings of the Let the Bible Speak program, this series on Calvinism and the others before it. If you will just simply go to the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ website, we have it listed there under Let the Bible Speak, wbcoc.org, wbcoc.org. Also, you can find that on my personal website, thegoodteacher.com, thegoodteacher.com. And so this morning, we want to continue looking at the 5 points of Calvinism. We've looked at two of them already, the total depravity and the unconditional election. This morning, I'd like to look at two more, limited atonement and irresistible grace. Of course, as we've been studying, John Calvin systematized teaching that had been taught before, some of it going back to Augustine, long before Calvin ever lived, but he systematized that teaching, Calvin did, in a work called The Institutes of the Christian Religion, The 5 points of Calvinism. And those 5 points have found their way into various denominational confessions and creeds. And it's very popular today to hear about the 5 points of Calvinism. Although there is a shakeup in the denominational world, the Southern Baptists, for example, have been discussing this over the past 10 years as to whether or not they will remain classic Calvinist or not. And so it's common today to hear people talk about how that they are a 3-point Calvinist or a 4-point Calvinist or a 5-point Calvinist. Some will take part of the teaching, but not all of it. And so we've been reviewing this, and we're finding that each of these 5 points do not have a scriptural basis to them. Scriptures have been twisted to allegedly support the different points of Calvinism, but when these passages are studied properly and looked at in their context, immediate context, in the broader context of Scripture, we find that these passages are simply twisted to support Calvinism. We've already answered the first point, total depravity, and the second point, unconditional election. Let's begin this morning looking at the third point, and that is limited atonement. So just simply to review, Calvin taught that everyone is born totally depraved and inheriting Adam's sin. And since that is the case, if someone is saved or lost, it's because God unconditionally elects some to be saved and some to be lost. And if that is the case, then when Jesus came to die on the cross, he died for the saved only. There would be no need for him to die for those who have been predestined to be lost. That would be a waste. So his atonement was limited. So the third point of the 5 points of Calvinism is limited atonement. Calvinism teaches that since some, according to their doctrine, have been unconditionally elected or predestined by God to be saved and some to be lost, Jesus did not die for the lost. Jesus' death was limited in scope to the elect only. Jesus did not die for the non-elect. The blessings of Jesus' atonement, reconciliation and redemption, are for the elect only, and no one else. And so his atonement was limited, limited atonement. The 5 points of Calvinism, T-U-L-I-P. The first letter of each point spells tulip. So the third letter, L, stands for limited atonement. And what Calvinists will do is they will read a bunch of scriptures that deal with Jesus' death. And those are good scriptures, they're good points to be made. And they'll read, for example, Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah 53 and verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So they'll read a verse that deals with Jesus' death, and in this case it says that he bare the sin of the many, and they say the many are the elect only, but the verse doesn't say that. They're adding that in. And they'll come to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, Jesus was given the name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. But they read into that, his people, the elect only. But that's not what the verse says. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, when Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper. This is my blood, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins. And they say, many of the elect only. But that's not what the verse says. And we could go on and on and on, reading various passages that they use, and basically they are passages that talk about Jesus' death, but then they read into that death for the elect only. But that's not what the verse says, and we're not allowed to read into verses what we think or feel. There would be no way to properly understand God's word if we do that. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. And they'll read a verse like that and say he purchased just the elect. Well, it doesn't say that. Romans 8, 32 through 34, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, Hebrews 2, 17, Revelation 5, 9. All of these passages quoted by Calvinists refer to Jesus' death for many and for all. But then they add to that the many of the elect only. And that's not what is being taught. The truth of the matter is that when the scripture says that Jesus died for many, or that Jesus died for the world or for all, it means just that. The blood of Jesus is provided for all mankind. He is the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The blood of Jesus is there for all mankind if they will take it. There are so many passages that talk about Jesus dying for all mankind. And that's what it means. All mankind have an opportunity to be saved by the blood of Jesus. For example, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6. He gave himself a ransom for all. That's what it means. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe. God wants all men to be saved, and those who will be saved are those who believe. But the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is for all mankind. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Jesus did not die for a limited amount of people. God commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than now being saved by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, 9. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. 1 John 4, verse 14. God's love is for all of the world. Jesus' death on the cross is for all mankind. It's not limited in its scope. There is a limitation that we're going to see in just a minute, But it's not limited in its scope. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father hath sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's what the Scripture teaches, friend. If there is a limitation, it's not in the atonement of Jesus. It's in mankind and in his unwillingness to appropriate the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is there for all mankind, but only a few, we're told in Scripture, will appropriate that to their own personal lives. Jesus said that there is a narrow way, and few are walking in that narrow way that leads to eternal life. There's a broad way that leads to destruction, and many are traveling that way. But a few will appropriate the blood of Jesus to their personal lives. Will you do that, friend? Will I? The gospel is for all. And the gospel is the good news that tells all mankind about Jesus dying for all mankind. There would be no reason to teach the gospel to all mankind if Jesus died for only a part of mankind. We would be wasting our time preaching to people who could not be saved anyway. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, Jesus told his disciples to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, he told his disciples to go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The gospel is for all because the blood of Jesus is for all. The gospel invitation is for all mankind. When Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," that meant all. Not only a few among the all, but all. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, the bride and the Spirit say, "Come." Whosoever will may come. Whosoever means just that. Whosoever, not a limited number among the whosoever. So the gospel is for all. The gospel invitation is for all because the blood of Jesus on the cross was provided for all mankind. But you and I have to believe and obey and appropriate that blood to our own lives. And Jesus did that when he shed his blood. Paul said that the blood of Jesus is appropriated when we are baptized into his death. Jesus did his part. Friends, we have to do our part now. Jesus shed his blood on the cross for our sins. We contact that blood. We contact the benefits of that saving blood in baptism. Paul writes in Romans 6 and verse 4, "We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death," that's what we have to do. We have to die to that old man of sin, just like Jesus died on the cross. And that's where we appropriate the blessings of Jesus' blood. Somebody says, "Well, the blood of Jesus cleanses." It does. It does. And that cleansing blood is what we need in our lives. In 1 John chapter 2, we read about Jesus dying for the sins of all mankind. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus' death is not limited. It's for the whole world. And his blood will cleanse us. But that is done in baptism. Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Acts 22:16. God does not want anyone to be lost. He calls all mankind. He calls all mankind to repentance. Acts 17:30 and 31. He would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation not just to a few people. Is the grace of God just simply for the elect? No. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. He would have all men to repent, to come to repentance. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9. If all of us are to repent, if the grace of God is for all, if He would have all men to be saved, if He invites all mankind, if the gospel is for all, that lets us know that Jesus died for the sins of the world, for all. And so when we're told that He died for many, it means all of the world. And so limited atonement is not in the Scripture. The fourth point of the 5 points of Calvinism is irresistible grace. It's the I of TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. It's the I, irresistible grace. And so Calvin taught, again, being very systematic with his teaching, where each point is built upon the previous point. They all stand or fall together, and we're seeing that each one of them on this program is falling. It's not matching up to the Word of God. But the fourth point, irresistible grace, was this. Calvin taught that since the elect for whom Christ died are unconditionally saved, God irresistibly calls them to salvation by the Holy Spirit. The non-elect cannot hear or heed this call. The elect, on the other hand, cannot resist or oppose this call. And later, after Calvin's day, it was called an experience of grace, where a lot of times this was found, for example, back in the 1800s in different kinds of camp meetings and church revivals. The preacher would call the people down to the mourner's bench, and they were told to pray for an experience of grace. Pray that the Holy Spirit would come into their heart. Well, if they had been elected anyway by God, they wouldn't have to pray for that. God had already done that for them. But they're told to pray through for an experience of grace. And when the Holy Spirit comes, they would not be able to resist that. So, the fourth point is irresistible grace. Well, let me ask you this. Is grace irresistible, or can it be resisted? Can it be rejected? That's what the Scripture teaches. But one very common passage that Calvinists turn to is Acts chapter 16, when Paul preached the gospel to Lydia and her household. We find in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, one that worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed unto the things that were spoken by Paul. And so they read into that to mean the Lord sent the Holy Spirit irresistibly into her heart. But they ignore the verse that they're reading. The text says, she heard us. That's how the Lord opened her heart. She was listening to the teaching of the gospel. And when she believed what she heard, her heart was opened to give heed unto the things that were spoken. And so she's baptized in the next verse. She listens to what Paul says about the importance of baptism, and she's baptized. There are other Bible passages that Calvinists turn to. Another one, for example, is Titus chapter 3. They will read passages about the Holy Spirit, but they read into that a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working as His words are being preached, but it's not a direct operation on the heart that is irresistible. Here's another one. Calvinists will use Titus 3:5, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. the Holy Spirit has been poured out through Jesus Christ, our Savior, not through a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. And the renewing of the Holy Spirit comes as His words are preached. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is connected with the words that He is presenting through the apostles. The Holy Spirit is never presented as a separate operation, direct and separate from the preaching of His words. That is an assumption of John Calvin and his followers. So the truth is not just the matter of how the Holy Spirit works, and that's the subject of another lesson. We could go into more detail about the Holy Spirit working through His words, but the point that we want to address this morning is, can the Holy Spirit be resisted? Calvin is saying irresistible grace, when in fact, people can and do resist the Holy Spirit. The gospel is God's power to salvation. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said. It is the power of God unto salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. God calls us through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. So the gospel, the preaching of those words, not something separate, direct by the Holy Spirit, but the preaching of the gospel in words is the power that saves. That's how God calls us. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, that's how we get our faith. Romans 10:17. Nothing is done directly and apart from those gospel words. The gospel can be rejected. And in Bible times, as it is today, it was rejected. For example, when Paul was preaching in Antioch in Acts 13, in verse 46, Paul says, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you. Notice that it's always the preaching of God's word. Seeing you thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. They didn't want it. They thrust it away. They said, no, we don't want it. Jesus can be resisted and rejected. The Pharisees rejected Him. John 12:47 through 48. They would not confess Him. The Holy Spirit can be rejected. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen had finished preaching in Jerusalem, he preached starting with the Old Testament leading up to Jesus Christ. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so also do you. Nehemiah said that the Old Testament Israelites, Nehemiah 9:30, they resisted and rejected the teaching of the Holy Spirit through the prophets of the Old Testament, Nehemiah 9:30. When we do not listen to the words, God's words, through the Holy Spirit, we're resisting and rejecting the Holy Spirit Himself. When we resist and reject His words, we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. We're not to quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, which in that day meant to quench or put out the teaching that was being done by the New Testament apostles and prophets. The Holy Spirit can be resisted, friends. It happens all the time. And Stephen said, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. Acts 7:51. And yet, Calvin came along and taught irresistible grace. It's just not scriptural. The devil can be rejected and resisted. We can reject the devil. We can refuse the devil. We can flee from the devil. James 4:7. We have a free will to accept or reject the teaching of the Holy Spirit, of Jesus, of the devil. That's the plain and simple truth. God's grace is not irresistibly given, but freely offered. In Ephesians 2, in verse 8, the gift of salvation through the preaching of the gospel is given as a gift. And just like any gift can be accepted or resisted. The same is true with the gift of salvation. For by grace have you been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We might not reject or resist most gifts given to us, like a birthday gift or an anniversary gift or a retirement gift. But gifts can be refused and often are. And God's grace has been presented and given to all mankind, and it can be rejected and refused. Let us never do that. For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Man, not God, does the believing and the confessing and the obeying and the being baptized. God does not do that for us. He does not force us to do that through some experience of grace and direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Some have described it in the past as a better felt than told experience or a warm inner feeling in my heart. The Scripture teaches none of this. The Scripture knows none of this. That is some emotional plea and preaching of man, but it doesn't match up with the Word of God. Friend, you and I need to exercise our free will to hear that gospel that is for all. To receive it and not reject it. Don't close our ears to it. Don't walk away. Some just walk away and do nothing. Others try to argue against it. Either way, let's not resist and reject that gospel invitation, because it's the only one we have, friends. There's no other gospel invitation that will be given other than what we have now in the New Testament. And when Jesus comes again, there will be no more invitations after that. As Jesus teaches with the parable of the 10 virgins, a day is going to come when the door is shut and there will be no entering into the kingdom. Today, we have to be a part of that kingdom. So, let us appropriate the blood of Christ in baptism. Let's accept that invitation that's for all. God does not want anyone to be lost. He would have all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, that includes you and me, friend. Instead of resisting the words of the Holy Spirit, let us be accepting of that. And if we can help you to study more, to learn more, what you need to do to be saved, let me encourage you to get together. We provide information at the beginning and close of the program to contact us. Please do that, where we can sit down with an open mind and an open Bible. We can shake our fist at God and resist now, but one day we'll have to face Him in Judgment Day and every knee will bow. Let us be obedient to Him before that day comes. We're so glad that you've joined us on the program. Tune in next Saturday, Lord willing. We'll continue our study. Thank you for joining us on the Let the Bible Speak program, and have a good day.